people don't know how loud I am, may blow your eardrums out. But saying when I came in that, you know, certainly we're glad to be here. Always look upon it as a joy and a privilege to be able to speak at various congregations. And after I got the invite, I looked at the website, and I thought, well, let me get some information. And that's well put together, very informative. I don't know who does the website, who did it, but good job. But from what I could tell, and I just found out this evening that y'all have been in temporary facilities for, what, 3.5, maybe 4 years? Well, Fleetwood can now identify somewhat with the extra work, with the challenges and the difficulties that come with change, because we're now meeting in temporary facilities as well. We've got a building being constructed north of North Mason. But I want to start just by commending you. Commending you for your commitment both to God and to your home congregation. Sometimes change is unsettling. And sometimes people want to quit and give up, become discouraged. Well, commend you on a job well done, and keep your heads up, keep your spirits up. Good things are obviously happening, good things are to come. But I started to think too, you know, whether we find ourselves in a temporary setup or even a permanent facility, maybe we find ourselves on a mountaintop. Maybe we find ourselves on a seashore. Maybe even in a cave. Location doesn't matter, because God's word is going to bloom wherever it is sown. And when that sown word is implanted, like James tells us in James chapter 1 in verse 21, when it is hidden in our heart, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119 in verse 11, that word is going to produce the sweetest fruit. And that's really the topic that I've been given tonight. Mountaintop living produces the sweetest fruit. And when you think about fruit, and sweet fruit, you have to think about the fruit of the Spirit, recorded for us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You think about the love, the joy, the peace, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control. These sweet fruits, these are for us to enjoy here and now. These sweet fruits, Paul goes on to say in that text, against such there is no law. When you think about those sweet fruits, this is the Bible then is got what? The Bible has this power to make us better citizens. The Bible has this ability to make us a better person. And that's really what Paul is writing here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You know, as I was working on preparing for this study, I was obviously researching the text, wanting to see what that passage was telling me, and also wanted to, you know, what is it that I want to share with the assembly? Well, I thought about one of my all-time favorite movies, Field of Dreams. If you haven't seen it, shame on you. That is a good movie. It's simply a movie about an Iowa corn farmer who this farmer hears a voice. If you build it, he will come. And so he plows up part of his cornfield, and he does this so that he can put in a baseball field. And he does this so that members of the 1919 White Sox team can come out of whatever's left in the cornfield to come play on that baseball field. And the farmer's name is Ray Kinsella, whether I say that name correctly or not, but it's the farmer played by Kevin Costner. And he travels to Boston to pick up Terrence Mann. Terrence Mann's a writer. He's played by James Earl Jones. They go to Boston, pick up Terrence. He goes to Minnesota. He comes back home. Well, so I'm reflecting on the invitation. No, not the end of the lesson. I'm reflecting on the invitation there in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5, more or less. And as I'm thinking about that invitation recorded for us, there was a part in that movie where one by the name of Shoeless Joe Jackson, he was leaving to go back into wherever it was the cornfield led the players. And Shoeless Joe turns and says, "Hey, you want to come with us?" And Ray Kinsella says, "You mean it?" And Shoeless Joe turns and he says, "No, not you, him," as he's talking about Terrence Mann. Well, at this point, he's upset and he says, wait a second. You wouldn't even be here if it weren't for me. What do you mean I can't go? I want to go see what's out there. I want to see it." Shoeless Joe just turns to him and says, "You weren't invited." And so Ray gets even more upset. "Not invited? What do you mean I'm not invited?" I thought about that. And it made me think, you know, have you ever been not invited to a party? Not invited to a certain, maybe there was a time in grade school where a classmate had a birthday party, you're not invited. Maybe in high school you had a friend who you thought was your friend who had a party and you weren't invited. You know, obviously many of us have been in those situations where we've not been in the in crowd. And when you're not in the in crowd, you're left on the outside looking in. And when you're on that outside and you're looking in, how does that make you feel? Well, obviously, we've all been on the outside at one time or another, and it doesn't feel good. I thought about that invitation more, and a lot of times invitations they're very restrictive. You've got wedding invitations; they're usually just sent out to relatives and close friends. You have celebration dinner invitations; those are usually reserved for top people in business or politics. But then you look at this invitation in Isaiah 55. It's open. Universal. I hope you have your Bibles because we're going to ring out the text tonight. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 begins with a universal invitation. A universal invitation. Maybe you look at it as a divine invitation. And we're going to break that down into verses 1 through 5. But look at verse 1. Verse 1 starts out by saying, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat." Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without pricing. I appreciate being assigned Isaiah 55 because I've neglected that text far too long. Because I believe with all my heart that verse 1 might very well be the best verse in all the Bible. And you may be saying to yourself, "Wait a minute, I know a lot of good verses," and I agree with you. But look at what this passage is saying. God's saying, "Hey, listen up." That's what that term "ho" means. Hey, listen up. And he says here, you're going to want to hear this. I'm here. And I have everything you possibly need. I'm here to satisfy your every need. Well, that coincides with what the Bible talks about. James 1 verse 17, James tells us that God is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. Paul says this in Philippians 4 and verse 19. He says, God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ. Yeah, and so here, okay, God, you have my attention. When God says, "Hey, listen up," You've got my attention. When God says, hey, I have everything you possibly need, and I'm here to satisfy your every need, okay, you've got my attention. God goes on to say this. He says, all you have to do is come to the waters. I like that too, because it's as if God's saying, you know what? I'm not coming to you. I'm not going to come and force your hand. I'm not going to do everything for you. You've got to come to the waters. You've got to come, and if you're not sure because you don't have money, come. Buy and eat. You know what he's saying? You can't buy what I'm offering with money. That is exactly what the Bible has always said. Zephaniah 1:18 says, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them from the day of the Lord's wrath. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19, you are not redeemed with corruptible things like gold or silver. But what I really like is what Peter told Simon. Luke records it for us in Acts chapter 8, verse 20. In Acts chapter 8, verse 20, Peter tells Simon, and this is Simon, formerly the sorcerer, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. God says, you know, you don't have money? Come, buy and eat. You can't buy what I'm offering with money. He says this, if you're thirsty, come. An open invitation, just like the one Jesus offered, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we're familiar with the rest of that passage. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. An open invitation. But the question then is, how do I buy what you're not selling? And why are you telling me to buy if you're not selling? Because he says, come, buy and eat, buy milk, buy wine, without money, without price. Why are you telling me to buy what you're not selling? Well, I think he's telling us, without coming out and telling us, money isn't everything. But just pause for a second. How many lives would be made better if we would just put Almighty God above the so-called Almighty dollar? How many lives would be better if we just put the spiritual over the material? You remember what Jesus told Martha? It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 10, 41 and 42. Martha, Martha, you are bothered and troubled. You're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. And Jesus said this from the beginning in his great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? All the physical necessities of life. God is our Creator. He knows what His creatures need. What you eat, what you drink, what you wear. God is simply saying, you put the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put the spiritual above the physical. Look at Isaiah 55 verse 2. To me, this is a think about it verse. Think about it. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and your soul delight itself in abundance. When God says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Can't you just picture God just shaking his head? He's looking at some of the actions of some of his creation. And he's looking at them in disbelief. He's looking at them in absolute wonder, and it just doesn't make sense. He's looking at some of his creation, and it just doesn't make sense what they're saying and what they're doing. Because here, God is offering everything. that a person could possibly want, that a person could possibly need. And He has paid for everything to make it available, to make it possible. He has everything you possibly can need, and yet there are people looking elsewhere. To me, I see this as God saying, and I think maybe we can touch a lot of hearts if we share with a lot of people. We got a lot of friends who are not religious. We got a lot of friends who are not members of the Lord's church. And to those who are religious, I think maybe we can say, you can look at Isaiah 55 and verse 2, and you can say, why are you trying to be religious if you're not concerned about being religiously right? Why are you spinning your wheels in religion if you're not religiously right? That's exactly what Jesus said. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. You can look over there. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that's a religious-minded individual. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? What is he saying? He's saying, here's religious activity. But what does he say in verse 23? He turns to them and he declares to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is he saying? You're not religiously right. You're religious, but you're not religiously right. Brethren and friends, later on in that same book, in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, Well did the prophet Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people, they draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And then just later in verse 13 of Matthew 15, he said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. The message is clear. And I don't understand why people in general don't understand it, because the message is clear. We have to have New Testament book, chapter, and verse authority for everything that we preach, for everything that we practice. Why? Because it's not enough to be religious. We have to be religiously right. Now God, through Isaiah, is instructing us to listen carefully to Him, verse 2. And in verse 3, he says, incline your ear, hear, verse 3. Well, what are we to hear? What are we to listen to? Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, he said, all Scripture is given of inspiration of God. That's God-breathed. It's given of inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen carefully to Him. Listen to the Scriptures. But more specifically than that, you can turn your attention to Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, listen to what God said. Here we are, we have the disciples of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is Matthew 17, 1 through, you can go to verse 8. You have Moses, you have Elijah, you have Jesus. Disciples there, mainly Peter, he's suggesting, let's honor all three. God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And to make that message emphatically clear, when the disciples are able to open their eyes and see what's going on, Moses and Elijah have disappeared and all they see here is Jesus. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, they serve their purpose. They've been fulfilled in Christ. What about Jesus? What do we know about Him? Well, Hebrews 9:15 says He's the mediator of the new covenant. But what does Jesus say about His own words? He said, you know what? I'm not speaking on my own authority, but as the Father says to me, so I speak. John chapter 12 and in verse 49. So He's telling us that the words that Jesus Himself is saying are words that God tells Him to say. And then I remember what Jesus said to his disciples, recorded for us in John chapter 16 and in verse 12. He says, you know, I've got a lot of things that I need to tell you, but you're not ready to hear them. And then he says in verse 13, you know, you could just sense that the disciples, wait a minute. You know, we just identified you as the Christ and the giver of the words of life. What do you mean you've got more to say? And what do you mean you're not going to share them? He said, don't worry about it. I'm going to send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And He's going to come down. And He's going to remind you of everything that I've said. And He's going to guide you into all truth. And then you go from John 16, 13. And you go over to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Where it says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When God says, listen to Him, listen carefully to Him, He's saying, listen to the Scriptures, but more specifically to you and I, He's saying, listen to the New Testament. Listen to the New Testament. Know the New Testament. That's the covenant under which you and I live. That's the covenant under which you and I will be judged. That's the covenant under which you and I are sanctified, set apart, saved. So when you're engaged in a religious discussion, when you're engaged in a subject that involves Scripture, you make sure you're doing as Acts 17:11 says. You make sure that you're searching the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Don't just embrace them because they're said behind this pulpit. Don't just embrace them because there's a Church of Christ preacher and he's got to know what he's saying. Search the Scriptures to make sure these things are so. Well, God's Word is powerful. Romans 1:16 says, dynamite. God's power to salvation. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word is powerful. It's able to save our souls. James 1:21. And that's the reason why we need to take heed to what Jesus says. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. Now, as you look at that last phrase in verse 2, and we're going to move along. Don't worry, we're not going to be here till midnight. Why would anyone want to settle for the bare minimum when God is offering abundance? John 10:10 says Jesus came to give us life and to give it so we can live it abundantly. Now the latter part of chapter 55 verse 3 is rather interesting. It says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Well, think about it. He says, I will make. You know, you see, friends, it's not good enough to come, to listen, and to hear. That's not enough. That's not enough. Notice, you go back to verse 1. What does he say? He said to buy. Well, that means there's action required on my part. And we're talking more about that in just a minute, but if we respond in obedience to His will, then we will enter into an everlasting covenant with Him. But if we refuse to obey, then God won't make that everlasting covenant with us. And so, when you talk about buy, how do you buy without money? We don't buy God's blessings with money. We purchase those blessings with obedience. Our obedience. Isaiah 55, the latter part of verse 3, going into verse 5. And I hope that you're glancing at this text, but the prophet Isaiah, he's talking about this everlasting covenant. And this everlasting covenant with all of God's spiritual blessings, this covenant is sure. We can count on it. And you say, how can we know for sure? Well, number one, God can't lie. Titus 1, 2, Hebrews 6, 18. But more than that, more specifically, it's because of Jesus. And more specifically than that, it's because of His resurrection. Listen as I read Romans chapter 1. Listen, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, through inspiration, he pens, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Now, looking back at Isaiah 55, 3 through 5, you see some connection here. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Now you connect that with what we read over here in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, where Peter, through inspiration, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy," listen, "according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope," a real hope. A living hope through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How can we know this everlasting covenant is everlasting? How can we know it for sure? Because God cannot lie. And he proved it with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now as you read the first portion of verse 5, again Isaiah 55. It says, "Surely you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation who does not know you shall run to you." I thought, wow, you know, the Lord's church. Here's God's family. It opens up the floodgates to opportunities, the floodgates to relationships. Think about it. You're on vacation. Many of us will be on vacation. Many are on vacation, maybe. And you go visit a congregation. I know there's some exception to the rule, but there are sound brethren everywhere. And so you go to a new location, you go to a congregation, here you're calling on a nation you don't know. And then all of a sudden, you got vacationers who are coming to you and visiting you, and how encouraging is that? As you think back to that movie, Field of Dreams, Ray kept hearing, "If you build it, he will come." Well, if the Lord's church is built and maintained just as God would have her to be, Psalm 127:1, people will come. That's what Isaiah said in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And you say, why? Why will they come? Because the blessings of God, both now and forever, they're just too good to pass up. Now, we have a universal invitation in verses 1 through 5. Verse 6, you have the individual action. Verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." You go back to verse 1, what we were instructed to buy. Action on our part, but no money. You can't buy spiritual blessings with money. We were also told to eat. So, that's action on our part too. It's not enough to have in possession. It's not enough to have knowledge. We have to make application. That's why James says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself." James 1 and in verse 22. The Bible, friends, when you look at it in its entirety, it is a book to inform. But its real power is in its ability to transform. And we'll talk more about that in verses 7 through 11. But when you look at verse 6, you need to understand this. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate, because there's coming an end to God's long suffering. There's coming an end to his patience. Seek the Lord while he can be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's coming an end. One day God's going to send his Son toward this world and judgment's going to commence. And that's why James tells us in James 4:14, "What's your life? It's but a vapor. Appears for a little time and vanishes away." What does Solomon say in Proverbs 27:1? "Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Make yourself right and ready for the Lord's return now." That's all that we know that we have. In verses 7 through 11, we have divinely inspired human transformation. And let me ask you a question. What do you expect when you read the Word of God? When you just read the Word of God, what is it you're expecting? Do you look upon it as a book of information? Or do you look upon it as the power of God to transformation? Because rest assured, friends, God gave us the Bible to transform us. To transform us. I'm often asked, what is the best translation of the Bible? It's really not a fair question. I like the New King James Version. That's what I preach and teach out of. That's what I use. But I also like the King James Version. I like the American Standard Version. I like the New American Standard Bible. And there's other translations as well. But you know what? The best answer to that question is when you translate it into your life. When somebody says, what's the best translation of the Bible? The answer is when you translate it into your life. Because that's what Bible study is all about. In fact, if we're not translating the Bible into our life, we're not studying the Bible like God intended us to. God gave us the Bible to transform us, not just to inform us. And that means He wants our beliefs to turn into behavior. Do not be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12 and in verse 2. The Word of God is powerful. And again, God tells us its purpose, the purpose of the Word more explicitly. We looked at it already, but in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it said, all Scripture is given of inspiration of God. Where did it come from? It's God breathed. It's profitable for what? For doctrine, that's teaching. For reproof, that's rebuking. For correction. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. The purpose of the Bible is more than just showing us what's wrong with our life. It's more than just showing us how we are to live. The purpose of the Bible is to radically transform our lives. The Bible describes itself in different ways. This Jeremiah 23, verse 29. It's a fire, it's a hammer. Ephesians 6, 17, it's a sword. Basically, in Hebrews 4, 12, it's a scalpel. What are those? Those are tools designed to make radical changes. God has given us the Bible to dramatically change our lives. The Bible is described as milk, 1 Peter 2:2. As water, John 4:14. As solid food, Hebrews 5:12 through 14. You know what that means? It means unless we're eating and drinking of it regularly, we're going to die. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We weren't intended to live without the Bible. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. You know what? That's just a simple way to say repent. Isaiah 55:7. Repent. 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Why does verse 8 talk about the thoughts and ways of God? Well, because verse 7 talks about the thoughts and ways of wicked man. And friends, if we don't keep that together, if we don't relate the thoughts and ways of God in verse 8 with the thoughts and ways of wicked man in verse 7, then we've missed the sense of the passage. We've missed what God wants us to hear. Listen to the flow. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and return to the Lord for mercy. Why? Verse 8 says, because God's thoughts and ways are not wicked. God's thoughts and ways are not unrighteous. In fact, they are so far above our evil thoughts and our evil ways as the heaven is above the earth. What does Jeremiah 10:23 says? It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. That's why Solomon says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, and he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Isaiah 55, verses 9 through 11, perhaps one of the most remarkable passages in all the Bible, especially the declaration of God's Word that it will accomplish that for which God sent it. I got to read it. Isaiah 55. Beginning here in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is going to do one of two things. It's going to destroy, it's going to destroy the one who hears and does not obey. That's what Jesus said. I'm not saying that. That's what Jesus said, and I'm just saying what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. It's going to destroy the one who hears but does not obey, but it's going to redeem the one who hears and obeys. Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Therefore, utmost caution needs to be exercised when we study God's Word. Just as the same sunshine, what's it going to do? It's going to melt butter, but it's going to harden the putty, right? Well, the same gospel of Christ. It's going to redeem or condemn the one who hears it. When you think about the Bible, it is a precious treasure. It is a jewel in our hands. Why? Three things. Really simple. Number one, it has revealing power. It reveals the mind of our God. It reveals the mind and thoughts of Almighty God, the Creator, Sustainer, Provider of all things. We know what He's thinking. We know what His heart's desire is. It reveals it in ways that we can know and understand, and how grateful we should be for that. The Bible has revealing power, but it also has exposing power. Because we need the Bible to teach us what is good and true. Because these things don't come naturally to us. Why do little kids get disciplined? Because they're learning the trait. They're learning good and true. But it's also, number three, it's got transforming power. The Bible has unparalleled ability to grip us at our roots, to grip us at our sinful tendencies, and to transform us into a completely and entirely different person. That Bible's not just a book to inform. It's a book to transform, to make us better. The chapter ends by talking about temporal and eternal blessings, verses 12 and 13. Brethren and friends, God will change your life. God will change our life, and He does it through His Word. And what do I know about His Word? I know that His Word works. It always has. The evidence of our universe says His Word works. He spoke it into creation. His Word works. All we have to do is what? Listen to Him carefully. Come to the waters. Make the necessary changes in our ways. What do we need to do? Well, if we make those changes, there's a glorious result. There's a glorious result when we listen to and we obey the Word of God. What is that glorious result? That glorious result is that we're going to be freed from the land of from the law of sin and death. And that's what that passage says. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says you're going to go out. What is that? That's being freed from bondage. You're going to go out. What's going to happen when you go out? You're going to find joy and peace. Blessings that we enjoy now and forevermore. This joy and peace, God talks about time and time again, and how grateful and thankful we are. We draw to a close tonight. The power of God's Word, if I failed, I'm sorry, but the power of God's Word is astounding. It has the ability to transform us, to produce in our lives the sweetest fruit. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The fruit that makes us a better person. One day, this great life of a faithful Christian, we're going to hear these beautiful words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Before I close, I'm going to read John 7, 37 and 38. John 7, 37 and 38. Listen, see if you hear the same message that we've been looking at in Isaiah 55, the same message in Jesus' words. He said, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, and as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What's he saying? He says, come and receive the waters that really satisfy. John 7, 37 and 38 sounds a whole lot like Isaiah 55. So, brethren and friends, Jesus is the place that we turn to for life. We turn to for satisfaction, but He needs our heart. Because our heart is the source of this change so that rivers of living water can flow from it. So what do we need to do? We need to forsake our ways. We need to open up our heart. We need to listen to the Lord. We need to exchange our thoughts for His thoughts. We need to exchange our ways for His ways. God's Word produces the sweetest fruit. Thank you for the privilege that you've given me to study this great chapter. And I hope that it has been as uplifting to you as it has been to me. Let's close with a prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, with great joy do we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Father, for all the many wonderful blessings you bestow upon us each and every day. The physical, material necessities of life. Father, help us not to take these blessings for granted, but help us to use them appropriately to help those who are in need, to expand and strengthen the borders of your kingdom. But especially do we come before you with thanksgiving for the spiritual blessings that we as your children have in the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you also, Father, for the simplicity of your word. Father, help us to realize how powerful it is. Help us to always remember that you gave us your word to transform us, to make us a better person. Help us to share that message with all those with whom we come in contact with on a daily basis. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to fellowship with your people all across this land. Thank you for the opportunity for me and those here tonight to have fellowship one with another. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for the precious privilege of being your children. Help us live in such a manner that we will always stay in your grace. It's in Jesus' blessed and most holy name we pray. Amen.